Let's turn your hymnals to number 100. We're going to sing Day by Day. We'll open up with all three verses, number 100. Sing it on the first. Day by day, each passing moment, struck my mind.
Thank you, Father in heaven, for the promise of the promised land, for the believers that have believed in the saving grace of the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that you please bless the song worship and Pastor Anderson's preaching today, and help us, every believer, become better and better in the faith by your grace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Number 101. Jesus never fails, number 101. Singing all three verses, number 101. Sing it on this first verse all together now.
Early friends may prove untrue. Doubts and fears assail. One still loves and cares for you. One who will not fail. Jesus never.
Go through our announcements together. If you don't have a bulletin, slip up your hand right now and we'll get to you with one. On the inside, we have our service time. Sunday mornings at 10:30 is our preaching service. Sunday nights at 6, Wednesday nights at 7 is our Bible study. This week will be in Psalm 60. We've got the soul winning times listed there below, as well as salvations and baptisms. And then across the page, the new board game area for young people ages 12 through 19 is open effective today. Please see the tables set up in the back of the auditorium. Games are stored in the DVD room in the same area where we store all the After the Tribulation DVDs and all of our other films. And then the Bible memory passage, we're on week 4 out of 11, Isaiah 40, verses 21 through 31. So keep on plugging away with that. And then down at the bottom, there's a fellowship for all ladies 15 and older. And that's going to be on Sunday, August 30th, between 2 to 4, right here. Tea, coffee, and pastries will be provided. Nurslings are welcome. Please RSVP on the Facebook event or contact Mrs. Sarah Ventura. On the back, don't forget the two-year anniversary of FWBC Tucson's coming up. I'm going to be preaching on that Thursday night. It's a few weeks from now, September 3rd through 6th. I'm going to preach on the Thursday night. Pastor Bruce Mejia is going to be preaching on the Friday night. There's going to be a soul winning marathon on Saturday, breakfast, 2 hours of soul winning, lunch, a couple more hours of soul winning on Saturday, a lot of fellowship, and then Sunday, the normal services in honor of the two-year anniversary with Brother Corbin Russell preaching. And there is going to be a shuttle available for the Thursday and Friday service. So you can sign up on the bulletin board if you want to ride down either on Thursday or on Friday. I'm assuming it probably leaves at 3:30 sharp on both days, but just check the clipboard. It might leave later one of those days. So what time is it? 5 both days?
There's just 2 on Thursday and 1 on Friday.
Gotcha. Okay, so you can actually do 5 o'clock shuttle as well. So there sounds like there are a couple different options on one of the days. So you'll have to check the clipboard to get all the details on that. And then congratulations to the Fide family on the birth of Joseph James. Baby Joseph was born yesterday, August 15th at 10:41 a.m., weighing in at 10 pounds, 2 ounces, and measuring 21 and a half inches long. So congratulations on the birth of baby Joseph. And then keep praying for our expectant ladies that they will have a safe and healthy pregnancy and delivery. Those are going to be some tough stats to beat, you know, for these next 10. No, I'm just kidding. It's not a contest who can have the biggest baby. And then we've got the other weekly events listed there. The preaching class every Tuesday night, 7 o'clock. That's open to participants only, meaning that we just don't want people to show up as a spectator. And so those who participate, any man is welcome to participate who goes soul winning. That's pretty much the criteria. You're a man, you go soul winning. And of course, we reject the right to throw out bozos at our caprice. And then the other upcoming events, the Spanish night is the second Thursday of every month. And that's going to be September 10th for the next one. That's about it for announcements. Let's go ahead and count up the soul winning from the past few days. So going back to Thursday, anything from Thursday? Any soul winning to report from Thursday? How about Friday? Anything? Gotcha. Okay. Anything else from Friday? All right. Anything else from Friday? How about Saturday? Anything from Saturday? Okay, I gotcha. Okay. All right. Thought I saw another one for Saturday. Did I? Nope. And then how about today, Sunday? 3 for the main team with Brother Scott. 1 for Team Chandler. We got 3 for Team Tilson. All right. And then we got 1, 2. Okay. Anything else from today? All right. Keep up the great work on soul winning. And with that, let's go ahead and sing our next song. Come lead us.
In your hymnals, you should find an insert with the hymn entitled Still Sweeter Every Day. If you need an insert, you can raise your hand and one of the men will get to you with one. Still sweeter every day. We'll sing all 3 verses. Sing all this verse all together. Yeah. He hideth my soul, number 102. We'll sing all four verses of this hymn, number 102. Sing it out on this first verse. Number 102.
Ezra chapter 7. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shallum, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meraoth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzai, the son of Bukai, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his request, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims, unto Jerusalem, in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord, and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect, peace, at such a time. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel, and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. For as much as thou art sent of the king, and of his seven counselors, to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God which is in thine hand, and to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem, and all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God which is in Jerusalem. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God. The vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the rivers, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily. Unto 100 talents of silver, and to 100 measures of wheat, and to 100 baths of wine, and to 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribing how much. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also we certify you, that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, Nethinims, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death, or to banishment, or to confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me.
Dear Father, Lord, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for allowing us to gather together. We ask you please bless the sermon, dear God, and bless Pastor Anderson and help him to preach your word unto us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Man, the title of my sermon tonight is Seek, Do, and Teach. Seek, Do, and Teach. Look, if you would, at Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. The Bible reads, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." To seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach those statutes and judgments in Israel. This was what made Ezra a great man of God, that he sought, he did, and he taught. This is something that all of us need to have, these three things in our lives, whether we're man, woman, boy, and girl. In the Christian life, we need to seek, we need to do, and we need to teach. Back up to verse number 6 in the same chapter. It says, "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." Flip over to chapter number 8. God's hand is upon Ezra, and the Bible describes him as a ready scribe in the law of Moses. This was a guy who was prepared. He had sought the Lord. He had sought the truth in the Word of God. He had studied to show himself approved. He knew his stuff. And there's always a prepared place for a prepared person. And so this guy, he's ready to go. He's done the hard study and the reading and the research. And he's ready to get up and preach the Word of God and do great things in Israel. Look at chapter 8, verse 22. "For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him." And so according to the Bible, it's not just that Ezra was somehow handpicked where everything he touches is going to turn to gold and God's hand is upon him. You know, you can have God's hand upon your life also. I can have God's hand on my life. God's not a respecter of persons. And when we read in the Bible that the Lord was with Joseph, or that the Lord's hand is upon Ezra for good, or that the Apostle Paul had the power of Christ upon him, you know, that's available to any of us who will seek and do and teach the Word of God. Because we see here that the Bible says the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. Not just certain people that he handpicks, but anyone who seeks God is going to find, and they're going to have God's hand upon them. Now, if you would, flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. So point number one is seek. Remember, the three points to the formula are seek, do, and teach. Number one, seek. What does it mean to seek? Well, we don't use the word seek anymore in 2020. That's not really a modern word in our vernacular. But to seek simply means to look for, right? So seeking is like searching. Or you could think of going on a quest or hunting for something, looking for something. That's what it means to seek the Lord. You'll often hear people talk about, you know, wanting to find God or something like that, or find Jesus. You've heard that language. Well, you know, that is a biblical language because of the fact that we're told to seek after God. And so we need to look for the truth. We need to search for it and find it. You know, whenever I meet people for the first time, one of my favorite questions to ask them, and a lot of you probably, the first time I met you, I asked you this question. I often ask people, how did you hear about our church? You know, how did you hear about our ministry here? And the reason that I like to ask that question is because I like to hear about how people found our church, just so I kind of know, you know, what's working. Because our church has a lot of hooks in the water, and we kind of want to know what's working. But another reason why I like to ask that question is because I love to hear the stories of how people were searching for truth. And they talk about how they were looking, and they were searching for this or searching for that. And just to see how everyone that seeketh findeth. And to see sincere people going on a search for truth, going on a quest for truth, and then finding it. It's encouraging to hear those stories. And so I like to hear about how people were looking for the truth. I like to hear about how people got saved. You know, hey, how did you first get saved? And then you find out what led to it and the steps along the way. But the Bible says in Deuteronomy 4:29, it says, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Of course, Jesus said, "Ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. Everyone that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened unto him. It's a promise from God. You know, the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If you want to know the truth, you will find the truth. Not maybe. If you want to know the truth, if you want to know the Lord, if you want to know the Word of God, if you want to know who God is, who Jesus is, what the Bible teaches, if you want to know what God wants you to do with your life, the answers are in the Bible, and if you look for them, God will lead you to them 100%. If you seek, you'll find. If you ask for wisdom, God will give you wisdom. Flip over, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. I'll read you a bunch of other verses while you're turning there to Colossians chapter 3. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 12:14, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Exact opposite of Ezra. Psalm 105 verse 4, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Isaiah 55:6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. In Isaiah it says, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Luke 12:31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, that's just a small sampling of just hundreds of verses in the Bible telling you, seek the Lord, seek the Lord, seek the Lord. And sometimes we hear these phrases, and because they're kind of maybe famous phrases, or they're just kind of little buzz phrases, we don't actually stop and think about what they mean. You know, seek the Lord. But what does that mean, seek the Lord? Stop and think about that. You know, that means that you're searching for him. You're looking for him, right? I mean, you're opening the Bible and saying, you know what? I'm going to figure out what the truth is. I'm going to get to the bottom of this, you know? And first of all, the type of person who does that, here's the first ingredient. They have to care. They have to care. And here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 18:1. It says, through desire, that's step one. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. So you have to care. Right? And you say, you know what? I am going to search for the truth. I want to know who God is. I want to know what he wants from me. I want to know the nature of the world that we live in. And I want to know what God wants me to do with my life. I want to know what the truth is. And so we as Christians are lovers of truth. We are seekers of truth. That's who we are. And that's why we hate lying. And David said in Psalm 119, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. And he said, thy word is exceeding pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. And he said, I hate every false way. Because lovers of truth, they don't like lies. They don't like things that are a fraud, right? And so we should care about the truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Seek the things that are above. Don't be on a quest for riches, a quest for worldly knowledge or worldly understanding or worldly success. The greatest quest of our life is a spiritual quest to seek God, to seek the truth, to seek in his word. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, if you would go to James chapter number 1. So remember, the title of the sermon is Seek, Do, and Teach. Now, why is seek such an important part of this formula? Let's say we were to leave it out. And let's say we were to say, hey, there are two great secrets to the Christian life. You just got to do and teach. Do and teach. Here's the problem with that. What if you're doing and teaching the wrong stuff? You know, there are a lot of people out there that are doing a lot of stuff for the Lord and teaching a lot of things about the Lord, but they're wrong. And they might be sincerely wrong, but they're still wrong. They might think that they're right. You know, the Bible says that Jesus told his disciples that the time would come that those that killed them would think that they were doing God service. people who would kill the disciples would think that they were doing God's service. Oh, those people are doing something. They're definitely zealous. But you know what? Our zeal needs to be according to knowledge. You know, Paul said of the Israelites, he said, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And how many times do we see this when we're out knocking doors and soul winning? We run into people who are not trusting in the righteousness of Jesus to get them to heaven. What are they trusting in? Their own righteousness. And it always just boggles my mind how you can walk up to somebody who claims to be a Christian and ask them, how do you know you're going to heaven? And then they don't even mention Jesus. Like, Jesus isn't even part of the equation. How many answers to that question have you heard that had nothing to do with Jesus Christ? So, what do you think a person has to do to get to heaven? Oh, be a good person. Keep God's commandments. Follow the Ten Commandments. Live a good life. Treat other people the way that you would want to be treated. Treat everybody the same. I had somebody tell me, treat everybody the same. And I'm thinking like, yeah, I treat everybody the same like dirt. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But the point is, what kind of an answer is that? It doesn't even mention Jesus, and you're claiming to be a Christian. And even if you say, well, he mentioned God. Okay, well, guess what? You need Jesus to be saved. Okay? God's a consuming fire. Okay, it's Jesus Christ that bridges the gap between God and man. He's the mediator between God and man. If it's just you and God and the commandments, good luck with that.
Yeah, right.
Good luck with that equation. You, God, and the commandments. Hey, without Jesus, you're going downstairs fast. All right? And so the point is, people today, they might have a zeal of God. They may go to church all the time. They may do a lot of good deeds. They may even do charity work or something like that. But often their zeal is not according to knowledge. You know, the Apostle Paul talked about how he was more zealous in the Jews' religion than anyone else. There was no one else that was more zealous than him. He said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he said that he profited above many my equals in the Jews' religion. I mean, he excelled them all, but he said that it was dung. He looked back at his career as a Pharisee, his career in Judaism, and he said, I count it dung. It was just complete trash. It was nothing. Nothing he did before getting saved did anything for the kingdom of God. He was harming the kingdom of God. And it was only after he got saved, it was only after he met Jesus that he actually began to do something worthwhile. So the point is, you want to make sure that you seek so that you can do and teach the right stuff. Very important. And even if you're saved, even if you're a born-again child of God, you could still have a lot of wrong ideas and wrong doctrine if you're not reading your Bible. You know, I think of some of the dumb stuff I believed when I was a teenager before I'd read the Bible cover to cover, and that's the way everybody is. If they haven't done the reading, if they haven't done the study, you got to seek every day. You know, and here's the thing. Look, I've been saved now for how many years? I'm 39 years old. I got saved when I was 6, so I guess I've been saved now for 33 years. Okay, so 33 years of being saved. I've been in church my entire life. I've read the Bible many, many times, scores of times. But here's the thing. I have to get up tomorrow morning and seek the truth in the Word of God. I'm going to go on a quest tomorrow morning looking for the truth in the Word of God, finding the truth, looking for... Why? Because I'm still learning. And we all need to keep on learning. Because if I'm going to get up and teach the Word of God 3 times a week, I'm going to stand up on the pulpit and spend 3 hours a week minimum teaching the Word of God, I better know what I'm talking about. And I don't want to just, oh, I got this, I know this. Hey, I got to keep learning, keep studying, keep seeking so I can be like Ezra, a ready scribe in the law of God. I want to be ready. I want to be instant. I want to be able to preach the Word in season, out of season. And to do that, I have to keep taking in knowledge and keep studying. And you're the same way. You know, you got to get up every morning, read your Bible. And I'll get to the teaching in a little bit, but you know what? Every single one of us needs to seek, do, and teach. Not just the pastor. It's like, well, I'll seek and do, but I'm not the teacher. I'm not the pastor. We're all teachers. In some capacity, we're all called to teach the Word of God. I'll get to that in a moment. So number one, seek. Seek. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Number two is do. So it's seek, do, and teach. Look, if you would, at James chapter 1, verse 22. It says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, this is the importance of doing. Number one, if you don't do, you're going to forget what you've learned. You know, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. It's like if you studied a foreign language, but you never spoke that language, you never used that language, you'll forget that language. You could even forget English. You know, I remember reading about guys that were in Vietnam. And I mean, these guys, they grew up in America, born and raised. All they ever spoke was English. And then they were like in a POW camp for 20 years or something over there. And then it's like they got rusty on their English. They started forgetting how to speak English because they're locked up in a foreign country. And, you know, other people have experienced that where they maybe moved to the United States as a teenager, as a young adult, and they forget their native language after a while. And they struggle to even speak their native tongue. And you think to yourself, how could you forget your native language? But you can, because if you don't use it, you'll lose it. You go to school and you're taught something. How many things were you taught in school that you don't remember at all anymore? 99% of what you learned in school is just like, it's gone now. The reason why it's gone is because you say, I never used it. You know, maybe high-level math. You know, let's say you did the algebra and the trigonometry and the calculus and however far you went in math. If you don't use that stuff, you're going to forget it. You are going to forget it. And the math that you remember is the one that you end up using in your life, in your job. That's what you remember. If you do not use it, you will lose it. So learning and sitting and listening to lectures or listening to preaching or listening to teaching of any kind, it doesn't really fully sink in until you put it into practice. You know, you could sit down and learn about something, and then it's like, all right, class, we're going to go do it now. And then that's where it really becomes ingrained, is when you actually do it. People who actually do something in their job, they usually understand that subject really well. You know, let's say it's an electrician, a plumber, a carpenter, computer programmer. Whatever you actually do in your job becomes ingrained because you're doing it. When you're just passively listening to stuff, it's not the same as actually going out and doing it and having those experiences. So number one, the Bible is telling us if we're not a doer of the word, we're going to forget what the word even says. So if you're not following the Bible, you're not going to know what the Bible really says. That's why I've never listened to atheists and backslidden Christians tell me what the Bible means or tell me what it says or teach me from the Bible. I want to be taught by somebody who's a doer of the word. Because they will actually remember what it says and know what it says and understand it. And you have to learn by doing. And so the Bible says if you don't do the word, you're going to be a forgetful hearer of the word. You're not even going to remember what the word says because you didn't put it into practice. Okay. But not only that, we're commanded to do the word of God and not just seek and hear it because of the fact that we don't want to be a hypocrite. Because the very definition of a hypocrite is somebody who says one thing, teaches one thing, but they don't do it. Okay, go if you would to Matthew 23. So remember, the title of the sermon is Seek, Do, and Teach. Seek, do, and teach. This is our job in the Christian life. This is the formula. This is what we got to do week after week. Every week, we got to seek. Every week, we do. And every week, we teach, right? This is our life. Seek, do, teach. Seek, do, teach. It's not like I spend part of my life seeking, then I go through a doing phase, and then I go through a teaching phase. All three of these should be happening at the same time. I don't know about you, but whenever I learn something new, I always like to find some victim that I can explain it to right away. Because I find that that helps me remember. If I'm learning something, one of the best things I can do to remember that is to explain, hey, here's what I just learned, and I explain it to them, whether they're interested or not. And you know, because sometimes it's kind of arcane knowledge. And I go to explain it to them. And by explaining it to them and putting it into my own words, I get a deeper understanding. The Bible says in Romans 2, thou therefore that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself also? So I like to explain things right away. This is how you learn the Word of God and excel in the Christian life. You seek, do, teach. Seek, do, teach. Seek, do, teach. Okay. Now, again, just as I did with seeking, remember we deleted seeking and just said do and teach. What's the pitfall? What's the danger? You don't even know what you're doing. You don't even know what you're teaching. The Bible talks about people who desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And there are plenty of people out there that are doing a lot of teaching on YouTube and in church pulpits, and they don't know what they're talking about because they did not do the requisite seeking, or they're not doing the doing, and then they're getting up and teaching junk. So we don't want to just do and teach. We've got to seek, do, and teach. But what if we just seek and teach? What would this look like? Seeking and teaching. Seeking and teaching, but no doing. This is the hypocrite. This is the guy who studies the Word of God, and he knows what it says, and he's expressing to other people what the Word of God says, but then you look at his life, and he's not practicing what he preaches, so that would be a hypocrite. If you seek and teach, but you don't do, you're a hypocrite, right? The Bible says in Matthew 23, 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now let me ask you this. Were the scribes and the Pharisees reading the Bible? Are these people who read the Bible? Yeah, I mean, they knew the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that they read it as much as they should have, because we know that they also read a lot of rabbis and Talmud. And the actual Talmud didn't exist back then, but in essence, it did exist, you know, because of the fact that Jesus is rebuking them for their vain traditions, and you've made the Word of God in effect by your tradition. And those traditions of the elders, the oral Torah and all that, you know, that was around back then, even though it hadn't been called the Talmud necessarily. So these guys, you know, they studied. They sought, in a sense. But they're total hypocrites. He said in verse 3, all things, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. He said, do as they say, not as they do. Because these guys are getting up and teaching you things from the books of Moses. I mean, they're getting up and teaching you stuff from Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And the things that they're bringing you out of the law of Moses are good things. You know, they're teaching you laws of God that are legit. But he said, just don't be like them because they're not following the laws that they're teaching you. Verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. You know, a lot of people get this wrong idea that the Pharisees lived this really strict life and that they were really strict people. Yeah, they were strict on others. According to Jesus, yeah, they were strict on other people, but were they strict on themselves? Did they live by a strict code of ethics? No. They bound these heavy burdens on people. They made it hard for people. They told people to do a bunch of hard things and make a bunch of sacrifices and go through a bunch of suffering and doing without, but then they're just indulging in whatever they want. They're a hypocrite, right? So they're seeking and teaching in a sense, but they're not doing. They're not doers of the word. They're hypocrites. He said, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They won't even lift a finger to do the work of God, but they're going to tell you, hey, you need to be doing the work of God. You need to put God first. They're not putting God first, but they want you to put God first. They're not reading their Bible every day, but they're going to tell you to read your Bible every day. They don't pray, but they're telling you to pray. They're telling you to be clean and pure, and they're out committing adultery, and they're telling you to love the Lord and not seek after mammon, and they're out devouring widows' houses and extorting and stealing and making themselves rich off the misery and suffering of other people. And it says in verse 5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. So in the event that they do something, they make sure everybody knows about it. So we're supposed to seek, do, and teach. You got these people that are seeking and teaching, but they're not doing. So whenever they do, they got to sound a big trumpet. This is the thing about the Pharisees. You know, whenever they did a good deed, they wanted to make sure everybody knew about it. You know, they're not going to go soul winning without it being on Facebook. Hey, you know, this is me knocking the door. This is me going soul. You know, it's just always, it's got to be like, hey, everybody, look at me. I'm out soul winning. Look what I did. And then, oh, look, this is me giving groceries to a poor person, you know. So every once in a while you see these stupid videos that people share on Facebook of, so this is me giving money to homeless people, or I took this homeless person out to eat. Well, it's like, you just lost your reward, you stinking hypocrite. If you actually cared about that person and you loved that person, you know what? You wouldn't be filming yourself doing charity. You just do the charity. You know what I mean? And look, I understand that there are some events that we film and things that we document because we want to inspire other people. But here's what we don't film. We don't film charitable works that we do. Because the Bible specifically says when you give alms, you don't let your left hand know what your right hand doeth. So you don't, hey, let's make a documentary about all the giving that we do. You know, let's make a documentary about all the poor people that we're helping and everything. And, you know, the people that the world lifts up and praises as philanthropists, they do a lot of things for show. They indulge their sinfulness. They do a lot of wicked things. They hurt a lot of people to get where they are. And then to make their conscience feel better, they do philanthropy and they make sure everybody knows about it. Make sure it's real public. But you know what? The things that we're going to get rewarded for in heaven are the times that we gave money to the poor or fed the hungry or helped those in need and nobody knew about it. And that's the only things that you're going to get rewarded for when it comes to charity. When it comes to your charity and your almsgiving, you're only going to get rewarded for the ones that were done in secret. That's what the Bible says. He says if you do it openly, you have your reward. And again, here's the thing. I understand that sometimes we do want to make a big deal about a soul winning event or something because we're trying to get other people inspired to go soul winning, and soul winning isn't almsgiving, so it doesn't have to be as secretive, and we want our zeal to provoke others to good works. But here's the key, all their works they do for to be seen of men. So hey, I'm not mad at you because you put up a picture of you soul winning or documented your soul winning or tried to inspire other people to get out soul winning. But here's the thing, for every time that you're posting on Facebook about soul winning, you should probably be soul winning like 10 or 20 other times that we didn't hear about. Amen? Because you don't want to be the guy where all his works he does for to be seen of men. You know, it's one thing if you go out soul winning 20 times on the 21st time, you're like, hey, everybody, I just want to share a great testimony about soul winning and make a big deal out of it. But if you're just constantly just, hey, everybody, look at me, look at me, look at me, you know, at that point, your motives come into question. Are you just doing things for show? So he says all their works they do for to be seen of men. They're not doers of the word unless there's a camera pointed at them. They're not doers of the word unless everybody's watching. They're not doers of the word unless they're going to get credit for it. You know, we need to be day in, day out doers of the word. Seek, do, teach needs to be just a lifestyle for us. Boom. Over and over again. He says, they love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats and the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Knowing is one thing, doing is another, right? Seek, do, teach. So the third point is teach, right? Now, if you would, go to Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter number 1. And while you're turning to Acts chapter 1, I'm going to read for you from Matthew chapter 11. I love this verse in Matthew 11 because in Matthew 10, Jesus is lining out his apostles and sending them out to preach two by two. In essence, he's sending them out soul winning in Matthew chapter 10. And in chapter 11, it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. So I love the fact that in Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, Jesus does exactly what he just finished telling them to do. So he tells them, do this. And then as soon as they're all gone, he goes and does it himself. So that's good leadership. You know, he's doing and teaching. And then look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, watch this, both to do and teach. So Jesus was a both to do and teach guy. He wasn't just a say and do not kind of a guy. He was a guy who both did and taught. He did and taught. You know, Jesus didn't just go around teaching the Bible. The Bible says that he went about doing good. Jesus went about doing good. Yes, he taught the Bible. Yes, we focus on the teaching, but what about the works? Jesus also was a doer of the work. He sought, he did, he taught. That's the formula. You say, well, Pastor Anderson, what, you know, how am I a teacher? I'm not a teacher, you know. I'm not the pastor of the church. I'm not teaching a Sunday school class or teaching in school, or I don't have any children or whatever. But you know what? All of us are teachers or should be teachers in some way, shape, or form. Now, first of all, if you have kids, you should be teaching your kids. I mean, that right there is a group of people that you're supposed to be teaching. You know, you should be teaching them, if nothing else. But think about this. When we go soul winning, what are we doing when we go soul winning? We're teaching. And the Great Commission is, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So in the Great Commission, we're supposed to be teaching the gospel to people, getting people saved, getting them baptized, so teaching them about baptism, getting them baptized, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever Christ commanded us. These are the three things that we should all be working on. You know, you can be a good influence on the people around you, whether you have a title or not. Whether your title is pastor, deacon, evangelist, missionary, you don't need a title to take your Bible and edify your brother in Christ, right? And you don't need a title to go out and knock a door and win someone to Christ and teach them about baptism and teach them all things that Christ commanded us. And so we are to be the salt and the light in this world. And the Bible tells us not to take the truth and hide it under a bushel, but put it on a candlestick, right? And let our light shine before men so that they can see our good works and glorify God. They'll see the works, that's the doing, right? We want to be a doer. And then we want to also teach them. We want to talk to people and speak the word of God unto them. Everyone should do this. Teaching the word of God. You know, it's funny. You know, Pastor Roger Jimenez and I go way back. We first met, I was 20, he was 16. I was married and had just had my first child born. He was still a teenager, 16. We're 4 years apart in age. And, you know, around that time, you know, we were doing a lot of soul winning and we were listening to a lot of preaching tapes. You know, we would pass these cassettes back and forth of preaching, all right? Back in the Stone Age. And we'd pass these cassettes back and forth, and we, you know, because it wasn't like you could just hop on the internet and just have all this preaching. I mean, it must be nice. You know, we didn't have that option. I used to go through quite a process to listen to preaching every day. I used to listen to preaching all day at work in the day of cassettes. And I had this elaborate system. I don't know if my wife remembers this from when we were first married, my elaborate system. But like, we had the computer with the dial-up internet, okay, with a double cassette deck hooked to it. Earphone jack into the cassette deck. And it would take about like 30 to 45 minutes at least to download a sermon in real audio format, which is a gnarly format, not MP3. Okay, it was a rough format. It was like the file ended in .ra. Who remembers those real audio files? Okay. So you get the real player and download real. So you download these tiny files, real audio player. It would still take like an hour. And I think this was even after we'd gotten a higher speed. I don't think dial-up could have even downloaded the thing, to be honest. It was probably when we had gotten the next step up or what, DSL. It was our dream to have DSL or whatever, you know. Looking back, it was garbage. But anyway, you know, we probably finally got DSL, and it probably still took 45 minutes to download. So here's the thing. I'd get home from work every day. I'd be hanging out with my wife in the afternoon and evening. And the whole time hanging out with her, just every like 45 minutes or hour, I'd go over and kind of start the next download and just have these things downloading, right? And then I'd have another one playing into the cassette deck. And so to record it onto a cassette, it had to be in real time. So if you want to make an hour-long preaching take, it would take an hour. So I just constantly, you know, I just, as I'm going through my afternoon, evening, just constantly be walking over, kind of start the next download, start the next cassette, and I'd keep taping over these cassettes. You know, you'd put scotch tape over the holes so that you could record. Remember that? And I'd put in the cassettes and make these cassettes. And then the next day at work, I'd listen to Alexander Scorby, first of all, get a bunch of Bible in, and then I would just start just cranking through the preaching tapes. So preaching tapes were hard to make. It took a lot of time. They were a commodity. And so Pastor Jimenez, he was doing the same thing, you know, where he was making preaching tapes, buying preaching tapes. We'd buy them from our church. We'd buy our pastor's preaching. We'd listen to him preach a few times, and then we'd tape it over and start, you know, recording stuff off the internet to supplement. And then he was on different, you know, he borrow from this guy and that guy. You know, we just were, he and I exchanged a lot of preaching tapes, right? Because we were seeking, you know, we wanted to learn, right? We were hungry for the Word of God, and so we listened to a lot of preaching together. And so eventually I went off to Bible college. I went to Hiles Anderson College, and he wanted to go to Hiles Anderson College too. But it turned out Hiles Anderson had a rule that you can't go to college there if you're married and under 21. So you can go there if you're 18, 19, 20, but not if you're married. If you get married, you have to wait till you're 21. And this is what they did. They just did that because they don't want you getting married until after you're 21, which I think is a bad rule. I think, you know, it's great to get married young if you meet the right person, keep you out of trouble. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. And by the way, Pastor Roger Jimenez, he got married like a week after his 18th birthday. I got married a couple weeks after my 19th birthday. Now, I'm not saying to run out and marry the first girl that comes along, but I do think that getting married young can be a good thing and keep you out of trouble. And, you know, you don't want to just go through your 20s just kind of wandering in the wilderness, you know. If you can find the right person, settle down, get started, get serious about life, go for it. But they wanted their young people to go to Bible college and graduate from college before getting married. So they had this rule, you can't get married and go to Bible college. You got, you know, so they just made this arbitrary rule. If you're married, you got to wait till you're 21. So here's Roger Jimenez. He gets married at 18, and then he wants to sign up for Hiles Anderson. They're like, nope, can't go to Hiles Anderson. He's like, oh, man, you know. So he wanted to go there. I was already there. So he basically got influenced by this other guy in our church to go to another Bible college. Okay. And here's the thing, like, we didn't really do due diligence on this other Bible college. Because what happened was we got this one preaching tape that he got it and passed it to me, and we passed it back and forth. And it was by the president of this Bible college, the sermon. It was like two sermons by the guy. And both the sermons were awesome. So he and I listened to the tape, and we're like, wow, this is awesome. So he basically moved across the country and went to that Bible college based on that one sermon tape. This is before the internet, you know, had a lot of information. So this guy at our church is telling him, oh, man, it's a great Bible college. You're going to love it. It's going to be great. He listened to the one sermon tape, and it was like, this guy can preach. This is great. Well, it turned out those are the only two good sermons that this guy ever preached. And his preaching was super lame, okay? And so it was like this one tape was false advertising, all right? So I'm at Hiles Anderson. He ends up going to this other Bible college, and he gets there, and this is the way he tells it. He said when he got there, he just immediately knew it was a mistake. Like the first weekend he got there, he's just like, I've made a terrible mistake. Not only that, but the Bible college was in the South. Enough said. All right, let's move on. Move on to the next point, amen? No, I'm just kidding. All right, sorry. Try not to be down on the South here. But anyway, he went to the South, and he's on his way there. He gets pulled over because they thought that he was a criminal who had kidnapped his wife because he looked black because he's from Venezuela. Okay, they thought he was, because they're calling him in, and they're like, oh, we got an African-American male, and Roger Jimenez is like, excuse me, I'm Hispanic. You know? They're like, they just thought like, what's this black guy doing with this white woman, you know? He's like, what's going on? It's a little culture shock for him there, you know? It's, you know, so I think in the outside the pulpit, didn't he talk about that? You gotta watch the outside the pulpit of Pastor Jimenez. But he talks about getting pulled over and whatever. But anyway, he gets there, and he got there, and the church was super worldly. I mean, it was just really worldly. And you know, we're these like straight-laced, independent, fundamental Baptists, and that's what he expected. That's what the preaching's like. So he shows up, and everything's worldly. As far as the people that he's running into, nobody knows any doctrine. Everybody's got all these weird beliefs. It was like going to like a non-denominational or a liberal church. So he's confused, like, this is a fundamental Baptist church. I mean, what's the deal? Why is everybody so worldly? Why are people using other versions? They have all this liberal doctrine. Everybody believes different things. So the guy who had talked him into going to Bible college, he sits him down and explains it to him this way. He says, listen, Brother Jimenez, he said, Pastor so-and-so is a great man of God, and he believes exactly like we do. It's just that these people don't know that. You know what I mean? So basically, it's like, you know, he believed the right stuff. And also, this guy said, you know, the staff here all believes just like us. Pastor so-and-so and his whole staff, they all believe like us. They have the standards that we have. They get it like we get it. It's just that the people here don't know. So basically, here's what he's basically saying. The pastor and the staff, you know what? They're seeking. They're doing. I mean, these people are living a good Christian life. But you know what they were not doing? They're not teaching. They're not teaching. You know, and here's the thing. Hey, it's great for the pastor to be King James only, but has he taught the church to be King James only? You know, it's great for the pastor to be living a clean and separated life, but is he teaching the church to live a clean and separated life? It's great for the pastor to have the right doctrines. It's great for the pastor to believe right, but has he taught that to the people? And so Pastor Jimenez was really disappointed because of the fact that this group of people was not his crowd. You know, when you go to a church, you don't just want to go to a church where you like the pastor. You want to go to a church where you're part of a community of like-minded people. Isn't that the whole point? I mean, you can listen to me online, right? Now, you're not right with God because the Bible says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But here's the thing. If you just want to listen to preaching, you can just listen to me online. The reason that you come to Faithful Word is to be a part of a group. You know, you want to be in a community of like-minded people, right? I mean, you want to be around people who get it like you get it and feel like you feel and believe like you believe and want to do the work that you want to do. I mean, isn't that what we have church for? To get in a group of like-minded people. So, you know, you don't want to go to a church where everybody believes something different. Everybody's doing something different. Nobody's on the same page. It's like, how is this even church? I could get this out in the world. I could get this anywhere. So he's really disappointed because of the fact that because the pastor was not teaching the people, because the staff were not teaching the people, and why were they not teaching? What do you think was the motive for not teaching? They just want to have a big church. They just want to bring in all kinds of people. And here's the thing. When you start preaching specific things, you're going to alienate some people, right? But if you keep everything vague and general, you can just kind of bring everybody in. And Pastor Jimenez also told me that this Bible college that he was at, they were kind of like the church to go to in the town if you're a member of like high society. You know what I mean? So if you're like a respectable businessman or, you know, city council, or there were a lot of those kind of people that would come to the church because it was considered like a really classy church to go to. You know what I mean? Like, Faithful Word's not like that, in case you're confused or anything. Like, people aren't just like, oh, you know, we go to Faithful Word Baptist. You know, like you know, that's where a lot of, you know, the Rotary Club goes or, you know. So it was kind of like it was the sophisticated, classy church to go to. And there were a lot of good things about the church. I mean, it was, but here's the thing. They're not teaching the doctrine. They're not teaching the standards. They're not preaching hard on sin. They're not ripping any face because they don't want Mr. Moneybags and Mr. City Council and Mr. Lions Club to get offended. Okay. So they're seeking, they're doing, but they're not teaching. And so Pastor Jimenez, he decided, you know what, I'm just going to stick it out for the full semester. He knew immediately, first weekend, he knew, I've made a mistake. But he knew that if he came back home, you know what everybody's going to say? They're basically going to say, you didn't give it a chance. You quit too soon. You just had one bad experience just because you got pulled over for driving while black and you're not even black. And you got a DWB and you're not even black, okay? But basically, that, you know, they would have just told him, look, you had one bad experience, you're a wimp, you can't take it. So he said, you know what, I'm going to show that I can, you know, give this a chance. So he stayed the whole semester, and by the end of the semester, he felt the same way he did at the beginning of the semester. And he ended up going back home to Sacramento. And he ended up just getting trained for the ministry in the local church, which is better anyway. You know, that's superior to Bible college training anyway, is just to be trained and sent out of the local church. I'm not a fan of Bible college, and that's a whole nother story. But we see that a church can be seeking and doing, but if they're not teaching. And then, you know, my dad told me this too. He said, you know, instead of just reading the doctrinal statement or even listening to what the pastor says, he says, you know, one thing you can do is just see what the people in the church believe. And I remember my dad saying, you know, when he would visit a church for the first time, he'd be kind of looking at the spines on people's Bibles and seeing if it's King James. Because, you know, it's one thing if a couple people have the wrong Bible because they're new. That's great. I mean, we want to bring in new people, new believers. So, yeah, we expect to see the wrong thing on some of the spines, right? You know, but if spine after spine after spine after spine doesn't say King James, there's something wrong in the church. Somebody's failing to teach. Somebody's not doing the teaching. And I remember, in fact, when Pastor Jimenez and I, we met at a church called Regency Baptist Church. And when I first started going to Regency Baptist Church with my family, the pastor was sick for a long. When we first went there, the pastor preached a couple sermons, but then he was sick for like a month. So we didn't even hear from the pastor for like the next month because of the fact that he was out sick, and it was just cycling through different men in the church, different staff, and men in the church preaching. But God actually used that in our lives. Like, that actually ended up being a blessing, because I remember my dad saying, you know what? I've gone to so many churches where the pastor was cool, but then it's like the deacons are all on a different page. The men of the church are on a different page. You know, the pastor is great, but he hasn't really imparted that to the rest of the staff or the rest of the church. But he said, you know, the thing I love about Regency is that everybody here is on board. And as we're hearing these different staff members get up on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you know, cycling through different men of the church, he said, these guys are right on. These guys are on fire. And that's when he knew this church is solid. Because it's not just a one-man show. It's not one guy who's right on. It's a church that's right on. And that's what we want to be at Faithful Word Baptist Church. We want to be a whole church that's right on. You know, we want to be a church where everybody doesn't have to go to Pastor Anderson to get their Bible question answered, because pretty much anybody can answer your question on most things. You know what I mean? It's sort of like with Moses and Jethro. Jethro told him, hey, have them only bring you the hard questions. You can set up lots of other people to answer the easy stuff. And you know what? Here's the thing. At our church, you know what? People could ask a small child about doctrine and get a lot of good answers. And we want to be a church where not just the pastor knows the Bible, not just the deacon knows the Bible or the staff knows the Bible. We want to be a church where everybody knows the Bible. So we want to make sure that we're a church that teaches the people. We want to seek, do, and teach. So look, I don't care if you're man, woman, boy, or girl. This week, you should be seeking this week. This week, you should be digging into the Word of God and looking for answers, looking for the truth. And look, yeah, you've already got salvation, you've already got the basics, but there's a lot more in here. And we need to keep digging out those buried treasures in the Bible and keep looking for more. So you need to be seeking this week. And this week, you know what? You need to be a doer. You need to live the Christian life this week. You need to practice what you preach. You need to do the good works this week. Be a doer of the word. Follow the commandments. Follow the Bible. Do what you're learning. You know, when you read something in the Bible, put it into practice. Then you'll retain it. Just like any other skill that you learn, you got to put it into practice. And then, thirdly, this week, you need to do teaching. Now, I'm not saying you're necessarily going to get up in front of a class and teach, or get up in front of a congregation and preach, or, you know, you're going to set up a camera and teach something, or, you know, and upload some kind of a seminar. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, you know what? You can take your spouse and say to them, hey, let me show you something that I've learned in the Bible. Let me show. Or you can take your children and say, okay, kids, I'm going to teach you a Bible story. Or I'm going to teach you a principle from the Bible. How about something that you just learned? Because remember, the best way to retain it is to teach it right away. Learn something, teach it, okay? And you can get out this week and knock a door of a complete stranger and teach them the most important thing that there is, which is how to go to heaven. Because what are you doing at the door? You're teaching, right? Because presumably, you're knocking on a door, you know something that that person doesn't know. And I don't care if that person is a PhD, I don't care what their IQ is, I don't care if they're a genius. If you ask them, hey, do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? If they don't know that for sure, you know something that they don't know. Okay, and it's your job to teach them something, right? And anyone who will listen, we want to teach them the gospel. And you know what? This week is a great week to go out and teach someone the gospel. So we want to seek, do, and teach. That's our life. That just should just be cycling over and over again. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for Ezra and his example of being one who is a ready scribe with your hand upon him. And Lord, we know that your hand will be upon us also. If we follow this program of seek, do, and teach, we can have the good hand of our God upon us, Lord. So please help everyone here, whatever the delinquency is. Maybe there are people here who they do and teach, but they haven't been doing the studying that they should. They haven't been seeking, Lord. Help them to dig in and seek you and seek in the book of the Lord and read. And Lord, maybe there have been some who've been seeking and teaching, but they're not doing, Lord. Help them to get their life in order and to practice what they preach and live the Christian life. Or Lord, maybe there are those who seek and do and they're a good Christian and they read your word and they do the right things. They live a Christian life, but they're not doing any soul winning. They never take their children aside and teach them. Maybe their children are super worldly or don't know the Bible. Lord, help them to teach their children. Help them to teach out at the door. Help them to teach their spouse, if applicable, or help them to teach a coworker, if it's appropriate, Lord. Just help us to seek, do, and teach this week. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Let's take our hymnals one last time and turn to hymn number 101. All that thrills my soul is Jesus, number 101.
Daniel, it's
105. All that thrills my soul is Jesus, number 105. We'll sing all five verses and be dismissed. Number 105, sing it out on the first, all together now.
By His presence all divine.